John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, as we look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The resurrection of Lazarus. This is the crux of the story. If this passage hadn't occurred, then the rest of the story wouldn't make a lot of sense. But because of what Jesus does here with Lazarus, it makes a lot of sense. Every event leading up to it. And it's interesting that even the delay of Jesus after he hears about Lazarus being sick, after Mary and Martha come find him across the Jordan and tell him, "Lord, the one you love is dead." Or is not dead, but they didn't know he was dead. He actually was dead at that point. "The one you love is sick." And he delays, he waits 2 days to even come to where Lazarus is. And now it makes sense. All this makes sense. And you may be going through something this morning that does not make sense to you. You just don't understand why God is allowing you to go through everything. And make no bones about it. Everything that happens in our lives is allowed by God. It's either directly caused by God or allowed by God. Because God is sovereign over all things. And if God is not sovereign over all things, then He's not sovereign over anything. And if He's not sovereign over anything, then we're wasting our time here this morning. But God is. And He is sovereign over all things. And He allows all things to happen for our good and for His glory. The thing is, we don't have the perspective that God has. So when we know that God is allowing things for our good and for His glory, it may not feel good. It may hurt. It may frustrate us. It may depress us. It may cause us anguish and pain. But God has the eternal perspective. See, when Mary and Martha came to Jesus, they didn't know what Jesus was going to do, but Jesus did. And so when Jesus delays, it makes perfect sense because of what happens today in this story. Well, let's look beginning with the command that Jesus gives to Martha and those and her attendants in verses 38 and 40. Let's look at that again. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Mary, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now we begin to see in this passage, Jesus is deeply moved again. If you look back in a couple of verses ago, in verse 37... in 36, there's this, Jesus is weeping in verse 35 over Lazarus and over Mary and Martha. We talked about this Friday night. If you weren't able to be there Friday night, I've uploaded the Bible study from Friday night. It's about 16 minutes of encouragement. If you need some encouragement this week, I'd greatly encourage you to download it and listen to that. Because Jesus weeps, and he's weeping over Lazarus, and he's weeping over Mary and Martha, and he's weeping because his friend has died, even though he knows he's about to raise him. And he's weeping because Mary is heartbroken and Martha is heartbroken. And she's at his feet sobbing, lamenting loudly, wailing out to the Lord. Well, while she's doing this, the Jews who had come to mourn with her are putting on a production of mourning themselves. They're crying out loudly and boo-hooing loudly because, number one, that's the custom. Number two, that's what you do. If you've got a prominent family who's lost someone, you go and you mourn loudly with them so that they can know that you feel their pain, that you're empathetic toward them. And Jesus is weeping. And so the Jews say to him, "See how he loved him." Some of them did. And then some of them said, "Well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So you've got this great division within even these Pharisees who have come. Some of them are moved by the compassion of Christ. Some of them are doubting the ability of Christ. They're saying, "Well, he didn't really heal that blind man. It was a fluke, you know. although it never happened in history before and never happened since. Jesus didn't really heal that guy. And if he had been able to heal that guy, he would have kept Lazarus from dying, but he failed there. So here's Mary and Martha just boohooing at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus weeping for them and the Pharisees, and some of them are going, well, he blew it. He should have been able to heal them. And that's why we see in verse 38 that Jesus is deeply moved again, because the deeply moved here means to be angry. It means to be angry with indignation. Jesus is not moved by sadness as he was previously, but he's moved here with anger toward the unbelief and the accusations of the Pharisees. And because of those things, he reacts. He comes to the tomb in verse 38, tells us a little bit about the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So the tomb is one of two things. It's either a naturally occurring cave that has been claimed by the family, or it's a cave that had been painstakingly cut into the rock. Because remember, they didn't have caterpillars and bulldozers and all that. So someone would have hand-chiseled with a sledge. They would have hammered this big cave out of the rock. Either way, it signifies that Lazarus was a very important person. You remember when Jesus died? And normally when someone died on a cross because of the Roman punishment, they were either left on the cross for the beasts to devour, or they were thrown in an open pit or in the town trash heap. But Jesus was not. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, asked for the body of Jesus, and he laid Jesus in his own tomb, which was a cave cut into the rock. So this is something that only an important, prominent person would have. So that tells us something about Lazarus, which again confirms that this Lazarus is probably not the Lazarus that we see later on in the Gospels with the story of Lazarus and the rich man, because Lazarus was, in fact, most likely a rich man. But they come to the tomb, and just like Jesus' grave, a stone is rolled or placed against the tomb, but for a different purpose. In Jesus' instance, the Roman authorities had a large stone rolled against the grave so that no one would come get him. And it was sealed up so that they would know if anyone tampered with it. And there was a guard set in front of it. It was a massive stone. It took several men to roll into place. In this case, we don't know how large the stone is, but there was an entrance to the tomb, and it was obviously so large that several people would have had to have moved it. But it was placed against the opening, not to keep people out, but to keep animals out and to preserve the sanctity of the body. So they come to the tomb, and Jesus gives this command to Martha. Here's the command in verse 39. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And instead of immediately responding to what Jesus said, Martha argues with him. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will have been an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." There's some translations that are more succinct. "Surely, Lord, he stinketh." If you've ever had teenagers, you know that smell. "Surely, Lord, he stinketh." There's some places in my house I'd like to roll a stone over. Keep it away. Keep the smell in. "Surely, he stinketh." As if Jesus doesn't know this. He tells Martha, "Roll away the stone. Move away the stone. I want to get to Lazarus. Or better yet, I want Lazarus to be able to come to me. Roll the stone." Now, but this presented some challenges, because Jesus is asking him to do is not as simple as just moving the stone. If it was just moving the stone, that would be fairly simple. But that was the first challenge. It was difficult to move it. It took several people to move. So several people had to be involved in answering this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it violated Jewish law. Because per the Talmud, no one was allowed to access a grave. You could not defile a grave. Grave robber was one of the most heinous criminals that you could possibly have, because it violated common decency. It violated the Jewish law from the Talmud. So by following the orders of Jesus, whoever moved the stone would be violating religious code. That's important. Sock that one away in your mind. Whoever moved the stone is going to be violating religious code. Thirdly, it exposed them to uncleanness. Because again, according to the Old Testament law, touching a dead body caused a person to become defiled. Numbers 19:11. You probably, in your personal study this time, have been poring over the book of Numbers. Numbers 19, I say that sarcastically because usually you don't read the book of Numbers unless you have to read the book of Numbers. Like, I'm going through the Bible in 90 days, and at some point soon I'll get into the book of Numbers, and I'll read the book of Numbers, not because I'm super excited about the Mosaic Law, but because that's the next thing up in the reading list. So, but Numbers 19:11, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. So here's the third obstacle. Number one, the stone is big. It's difficult to move. Secondly, it violates Jewish customary law, the Talmudic law. Thirdly, exposed them to uncleanness. Fourthly, and this is what Martha is alluding to here, it exposed them to the stench of death. Look at Martha's objection in verse 39. Martha's sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for days. 4 days. 4 days after death. Now remember, that, or note that the Jews do not embalm bodies. It's very, very unusual for that to happen. Which was really good for Lazarus in this case, by the way. It's really good that they hadn't embalmed him already. So what they do is they wrap the body in these grave clothes, these swaddling clothes. We see Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem, the same clothes that they wrap Jesus in to swaddle him are the same type of clothes that they would use for a dead person, indicating that he would die. There's nothing accidental in the Word of God, by the way, just so you know. It's really good for Lazarus that didn't embalm him. But what they did is they wrapped the body in grave clothes. With each layer, they placed scented, usually very expensive, ointment to anoint the body. And what that did is for a time, it counteracted the smell of the decay. But Martha knew that after 4 days of decomposition, no amount of ointment in the world is going to keep that smell away. That it's going to, surely, Lord, he stinketh. It will be bad. And just a side note here, there's a lot of reasons for rejecting Jesus' command to make a way for Lazarus. I just gave you four of them. But whoever moved the stone was more concerned with their obedience to Christ than they were concerned with what the religious people thought, or the smell, or the inconvenience, or the work required. And this is not unlike Christ's command to us as believers to go share the gospel with the lost. Because all we do is we don't save people. All we do is we roll away the obstacles so that they can come to Jesus. That's all we do. We give them the gospel. The only difference is here that we're dealing with people who are spiritually dead, not physically dead. But obstacles remain too. If you're going to do evangelism, if you're going to do missions, if you're going to be involved in the gospel kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are obstacles that remain. Number one, it's hard work. Number two, it goes against religious convention. It goes against societal convention that says that we're all okay, that no one needs, that no religion is better than another, that there's nothing exclusively special about Christianity, that I'm okay, that you're okay, that all dogs go to heaven. And I don't know the theological implications of that. I don't think all dogs go to heaven, but that's, I certainly know that all people don't go to heaven. Thirdly, it exposes us to danger. It exposes us to unpleasantness. There are very few things less pleasant for a Christian, less natural for any person than going and sharing the gospel with someone, knowing that it puts you at risk of being rejected, it puts you at risk of being ridiculed, it puts you at risk of being persecuted. It's just an unnatural thing. That's why the Holy Spirit must move us to do these things. Fourthly, it exposes us to spiritual death. Because if we really believe the Bible, if we really believe God's Word, if we really believe that the gospel is the truth, that Jesus is the only way to heaven as He said He was, if we really believe that, then the people that we share the gospel with are spiritually dead. And I'm going to let you in on a clue here. Lost people, they act lost. They do lost stuff. As a pastor, it does not frustrate me when a person who does not know the Lord, who does not claim to know the Lord, who has no interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has no interest in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not amaze me, it does not faze me when that person lives an immoral lifestyle. And by the way, you cannot legislate morality. We will never, it doesn't matter who you elect as president, and we've got some real winners as a choice this year, it doesn't matter who you elect as a president, It doesn't matter who you elect as your senator, as your congressman, as your local representative, as your mayor, as your school board person. That person cannot make an immoral person care about morality. You can't do it. God has given exactly one means by which the world might be saved, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would spend half the time that we spend trying to get our person elected and sharing the gospel with the lost and discipling other people, America would look radically different. I don't know if we'd make it great again, but it would be radically different. But if you're going to do the gospel work, if you're going to do the hard work of investing in people's lives who are spiritually dead, and by the way, the only way to reach the lost with the gospel is to go to where they are. They're not coming to us. To roll up your sleeves and get involved in messy lives. To deal with people at their weakest, at their weariest, at their most worn out, at their worst. If you're going to reach people with the gospel, you better be committed to get dirty. You better be committed to be put in danger. You better be committed to deal with people whose lives are not all together. Because without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our lives are a mess. All of our lives are a mess. That was what these people risked to move this stone away so that Jesus could get to Lazarus. More importantly, that Lazarus could get to Jesus. So Martha gives this objection. And then in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" It's almost like Jesus, did I not tell you this? I told you to do this, and now you're arguing with me. It's a mild rebuke here from the Lord, very mild rebuke. Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believed? See, Martha doesn't really, at this point, even believe that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus. She thinks that the resurrection that Jesus has been talking about is the resurrection at the last day of all believers. They'll be raised to a new life and get glorified bodies, which will be awesome. Again, I'm not still working on the theological issue of whether I'll be able to dunk a basketball with my glorified body or not. I'm not sure. I know I can't now. But that's going to happen at some point. And that's what she's thinking, that Jesus is talking about raising Lazarus at the last day. And she's thinking that Jesus wants to have the stone removed because he wants to mourn and see Lazarus for himself. But what Jesus is reminding her here is that his power is far greater than what she imagines it to be. And by the way, folks, God's power is far greater than what you imagine it to be. God's capacity to work in our lives and the lives of others is far greater than the limits that we place on it in our own minds. Jesus is reminding her of his power. He's rebuking her unbelief. Because if she will believe, and only when she believes, will she see the glory of God. You notice what Jesus doesn't say here? He doesn't say, "Martha, if you would believe, you would see Lazarus raised. Martha, if you would believe, you would have your brother again. Martha, if you would believe, you'd see me do this particular miracle." No, what Jesus says, if you would believe, I told you, you would see the glory of God. Because this event is about so much more than Lazarus. It would be a nice story if it was just about Lazarus. But it's about so much more. And we see this coming together in this story, that all these things are working together so that God, through this one miracle, is going to touch so many lives. Talk more about that next week. But it's about so much more than Lazarus. Jesus didn't promise Martha that she would see Lazarus. He told her that if she would see God's glory. And church, we need to understand, there is nothing that we can experience, nothing that we can do, nothing we can ascribe to, nothing that we can see or hold or feel or touch or smell or taste that is better than seeing God glorified. Nothing at all. In fact, we are to seek God's kingdom first before our own needs, Matthew 6:33. We are to seek God's glory first every second of our lives, 1 Corinthians 10:30. No matter what you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. Martha, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And that is why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Not because he loved him, although he loved him. Not because he cared for Mary and Martha, because he cared for Mary and Martha. Not because he wanted to demonstrate his power or to rub it in the face of the Pharisees who were accusing him of being powerless. No, Jesus did this because this glorified him. And by the way, God doesn't do anything that doesn't glorify him. In your life, in my life, in anybody's life, God doesn't do a thing that doesn't glorify him. So he gives this command to Martha. And then he gives a command to Lazarus. Look in verses 41 to 43. So they took away the stone. And Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Come out. First thing we see in this command is the prayer. Father, I thank you. Even Jesus, being fully God and fully man, begins his prayer with thanksgiving to the Father, which tells us that we need to start our prayers with thanksgiving. And when he teaches the disciples to pray, when you see the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, he says, and when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." So even the Lord's Prayer begins with thanksgiving. We ought to always begin our prayers with thanksgiving and adoration to the Lord. He begins his prayer with thanksgiving to the Father. And he thanks the Father that you have heard me. Jesus knows the Father has granted for Lazarus to be raised, that the Father has honored his petition and the petition of Mary and Martha. Jesus says, "I knew. I knew that you always hear me." See, the Father always hears the Son. Here's great news for you, believers. That the Father always hears the Son. You know why that's good news for you? Because you know where Jesus is this very instant? He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession, praying for us, making intercession for us. So that when you and I pray to the Lord, and even if it's unintelligible, even if it's just a groaning from our spirit to the Lord, when you and I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes those prayers as a beautiful incense, a perfume to the Lord, and hands them to the Father. He is our intercessor. He takes them to the Father for us. And the Father hears the Son. And because the Father hears the Son, and we know that the Son hears us, the Father hears us. Every prayer that you pray, God hears. Every prayer. Even if you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, God's hearing it. And he cares. And he loves you. And I don't have time to go into more of that. Get the Bible study from Friday night. It's on Facebook. It's on our website. Listen to it. God hears you. He loves you. He cares about you. He says, "I knew. I knew that you always hear me." So there's the prayer, and here's the audience in verse 42. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing." Jesus is calling his shot here. He's saying this out loud. "Father, I know that you hear me, but I'm saying this on account of these people standing here." The Pharisee's going, "Is he talking about us?" Yeah, he's talking about us. "That they may believe." And that's the point of the miracle here, folks. The point of every miracle that we see Christ do. It's not to break up a perfectly good funeral. They're in day four of mourning. They're in the lamenting phase now. It's getting really good. We got folks coming in from out of town. We got Mary and Martha probably have their house already. We probably got a spread laid out. We got folks from all over coming to mourn. We got prominent folks coming to mourn. We got the Jewish council here. I mean, you got all the notorieties and dignitaries here, and all the things are going on. And Jesus comes and he just ruins it by raising Lazarus from the dead. And by the way, Jesus has a tendency to do this throughout the Gospels as he messes up funerals. Not to embarrass the Jews. He's not doing this to go, thumb his nose and, "I told you guys, watch this," or show off for them. The point of the miracle and the theme of Christ's entire ministry is that people would see and believe in him. That's what the miracles are for. all the way through the Gospels and all the way through Acts in the New Testament, the miracles that the apostles perform are performed to validate the preaching that the apostles do. It's to validate those things. So the miracles go hand in hand with the preaching. They're not standalone events. They go hand in hand with the preaching. And Jesus is doing this and raising Lazarus from the dead so that people will see and hear and believe for themselves. And then thirdly, we see the summons that he gives to Lazarus. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The only place in the gospel we see this yelling, this loud crying by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a forceful, authoritative yell. It wasn't a timid, "Lazarus, please. Lazarus, I hope you come out." No, "Lazarus, come out." You know that voice you get when you're doing something wrong and your mom calls you by your middle name? You know what I'm talking about? "David Glenn Ogden." Yes, ma'am. Middle name gets involved. It got real in a hurry. It got real in a hurry. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he called him by name. He called Lazarus personally as a friend. Now, I've heard preachers, maybe you've heard preachers say that, well, he called Lazarus by name because if he'd not mentioned Lazarus by name, every other dead person would have come out of the grave. I don't think God is shotgunning his approach. I think he knew he was raising from the dead. I think that Jesus had the ability to raise everyone in the graveyard if he wanted to. But he also has the ability to determine where his power goes and to whom it touches. And Lazarus was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ because he was chosen for this. Chosen for this. We have a handful of people in the New Testament that were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be raised to new life. A handful. And Lazarus is one of those. And by the way, if you're here, sitting here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you repented and believed on Him, He is your Savior, He is your Lord, He's paid your sin debt, you've been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ out of the world full of billions of people on purpose and intentionally. So you better leave here with your head held high and excited that God would choose you and wondering, like I do, why in the world? Lazarus was chosen personally. He says, "Come out, come out, come out from the grave, come out from death, come out from decay." Because when Christ saves us, as He saved Lazarus, He calls us to come out from the death that we're caught up in, from the sin that had slain us, from the stench of a life lived in rebellion to God. When God calls us, He calls us out of our old lives and to a new life. It wouldn't make any sense for Lazarus to have been raised from the dead and to stay in that grave and just hung out there. Well, it's kind of cool in here. It's comfortable. Got a place to lay down. Gonna hang out. No, Lazarus couldn't wait to get out. He couldn't wait to get out. Why couldn't he wait? He couldn't wait to get out because, number one, he was alive. Number two, he's encumbered by all these bandages and he's wrapped up and he's got this spice, and I don't know if he is still stinking at this point. I know that Jesus not only delivered him from death, but he delivered him from decay. He completely and totally healed him and renewed him and restored him. But he's also excited to come out of the grave because Jesus is waiting for him. And he wants to get to Jesus. Folks, if someone claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ, claims to be saved, and has no desire to get out of the life of death and sin that they're living in, has no desire for personal holiness, has no desire to be with the people of God, has no desire to be in the presence of Christ as Lazarus did, then that salvation is not genuine. I'm sorry to tell you. Jesus said, "You'll know every tree by its fruit." So take a moment today and examine yourself and say, what kind of fruit am I bearing? Am I over here in the grave, living in sin, living in death the same way that the world is living, or have I come out? And am I living differently? And I'm not talking about you're all the way out. I'm talking about you're on the way out. On the way out. What direction are you heading in? Well, you know, God saved me, but I still have this habitual sin, have this habitual sin, have this habitual sin, have this habitual sin. And, you know, I ask forgiveness, but I do it every day, and it's my lifestyle, and it's how I'm not interested in church. You can be a good person without church. No, I don't read my Bible. No, I pray. I don't pray. But man, I know I'm saved because I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I filled out a card. I shook the pastor's hand. Somebody told me I was saved. I got baptized. I know I'm saved. But I'm living in the graveyard. I'm living in the tomb. And I'm bound by sin. And I'm living in death. That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to come out. He calls us to live in holiness. He calls us to live differently than the world. He sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. So don't abuse the freedom that God has given you by staying in the grave. Come out. That's what he calls Lazarus to do in verse 43. Come out. Which brings us to verse 44. We see the third command here. We saw a command to Martha and her attendants. We saw a command to Lazarus. Now we see a command to the crowd. The man who had died came out. You know, John could have saved a lot of letters and saved the scribes a lot of letters by just putting Lazarus came out. But he has this description of him here. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And Lazarus responds. Again, I love what how John describes him. Again, he doesn't use Lazarus' name. He says, the man who had died. The man formerly known as the man who was dead. The artist formerly known as Lazarus. The man who had died, just as the man who was blind from birth was described in the Gospels as the man who previously had been blind from birth. Lazarus is no longer the man who is dead. He's now the man who had died. Folks, when God saves you, He gives you a new name. He gave Saul a new name called Paul. But He gives us a new identity. We're not who we used to be. That's why we don't stay where we used to stay and do what we used to do. Because we're not the same person. We're a brand new person. And with a brand new name. He comes out. He's no longer the man who is dead. Now he's the man who was dead and was raised. If you're a Christian this morning, that's your story. I was dead, but now I'm raised. I was in sin and death, and I was bound for hell, but God saved me and rolled away the stone and called me out. And I'm not that person anymore. And I don't care what the devil says. I don't have to live like I used to live. I can live a new way. Because God's given me the freedom to do it. Well, Lazarus is free from death, but he's still bound. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips. Because the Jewish custom begins to wrap the body loosely with cloths as a vehicle for the anointing, the ointment that they placed on the nard and whatever else. Think of an Egyptian mummy, okay? You think of an Egyptian mummy. But unlike Egyptian mummies, not only were the Jews normally not embalmed, which again, really good for Lazarus here, but the grave linens were wrapped loosely around Jewish bodies. Whereas in the Egyptian mummies, they're wrapped very tightly around them. And the whole head and body are wrapped together. And it's just one mummy like this. But in this case, the grave linens were placed very loosely so that they could be covered with anointing between each layer. And the head and body are wrapped separately. So Lazarus had the freedom to respond to Jesus' call. And that's exactly what he does. He's able to get up. That's how Lazarus could get up and start walking out. Man, I'd love to see the face on the Pharisees right about then. Oh, you didn't really heal that blind man. You don't really have power. That's Lazarus. All right. We know he's dead. We know he's really dead. There's a reason why Jesus waited till day 4. Because the Jewish custom was that by day 3, the soul would have already left the body. And so there's no chance that Lazarus could have been raised to new life. He wasn't fainting. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't just sick. He was super dead. And Jesus says this. There's the last command right here, and we're done. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, those around, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him, because he no longer needs the grave clothes. It's important to remember that when Jesus raised Lazarus, he not only raised Lazarus, he restored Lazarus to complete health. Lazarus was fully and completely restored. Folks, when God saves us, he doesn't do a cleanup job. He doesn't do a flip. He's not flipping a house. He does a complete demolition and restoration of us, builds us brand new from the ground up. Lazarus was restored. Jesus wanted him loose from his entanglements so that Lazarus could come to Jesus and have the capacity to worship Jesus. Lazarus didn't need to be brought to Jesus. He just needed Christ's followers to help him get untangled and get out of the way. Just get out of the way. We should never be in the way of people that want to come to Jesus. We should never put religious hoops in their way. We should never put traditional obstacles in their way. We should never make it difficult for people to come to Jesus. Instead, we should unentangle them and help them. You notice here who doesn't call Lazarus? Martha doesn't call Lazarus. Mary doesn't call Lazarus. The disciples don't call Lazarus. The Pharisees certainly don't call Lazarus. Jesus calls Lazarus. There are folks all over this county, all over this world. There are folks within 1,000 yards of this church, with an earshot. If I'd stood on the front door and yelled, well, first of all, they'd call the police. But secondly, they'd hear. With an earshot of this building, that are dead in sin and trespasses, as Paul tells us we are in Ephesians. Dead in sin and trespasses. And their lives stink. I've heard pastors say, well, even if you don't come to Jesus, man, if you just apply biblical principles, you'll do life better. Look, a dead man is dead. It doesn't matter what he's wearing. It doesn't matter how nice that ointment is. If you're dead long enough, your life stinks. It just stinks. A non-Christian who reads the Bible and who applies biblical principles is just as dead as a non-Christian who completely rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dead. They're dead in their sin and trespasses. Their lives stink. And to be involved in those lives is going to be messy, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be uncomfortable. And you may get some of that stink on you. But we've got to unbind them so that the Lord who is calling them, so they can respond to Him. We've got to take the gospel to them. We've got to take the good news of Jesus Christ to them, so they can hear and believe. Because if it weren't for the words of Jesus, Lazarus would still be in the grave. The question is, do we care more about those that are dead than we do about ourselves? That's the question. And I don't know what that answer is. I don't know what that answer is for you. I know what the answer is for me. I don't know what that answer is for you. But Lazarus was raised. And because Lazarus was raised, it changed not only his life, but it changed our lives. Because if Jesus could raise Lazarus, then he can raise us. And if he has the power over the death of Lazarus, then he has the power over our death. If Jesus could restore Lazarus, who was 4 days dead in the grave, stinking, given up on, then he can raise us. And he can raise those around us if we'll just go and share and remove the obstacles for them to come respond to the call of Christ.